Amen. Man, those words we just sang, though I had nothing, like, just makes me think, just getting up here this morning, just the reality that, man, I really have nothing to give you. I am very incapable and very weak to stand before you today, but the glorious news of the gospel is that Christ has given me everything. That for each of us, Christ is everything. He is enough. He is our hope. He is bigger than whatever life has for you today. And it is because of that amazing truth that we get to open His Word today, that we get to gather as His church. And I invite you to do that today, to turn to Romans chapter 8. If you're using the Bibles on the chairs, that should be on page 642. Romans chapter 8. This is a big, rich chapter here, okay? The book of Romans is just very, very rich in the gospel truths, and so much here. And this chapter in particular is so much. And we're gonna hit kind of this middle section of it. And even in those verses, though, we're gonna hit some big truths, but we're not gonna pull out nearly everything that is there. But as we look at this today, we're looking at this reality that hope comes through Jesus. That with the coming of Jesus, we have the coming of hope. And not just any hope, but hope that endures. Man, I don't know what it might be for you guys, but maybe you can think back to a season in your life where you had this long period of like anticipation and hope for something that was to come, right? As I was thinking about this, I thought back to like while I was in college. And the whole time I was in college, I enjoyed that season, but I was really looking forward to, I was really like hoping and looking towards like when it was done and I started this career and I started this first full-time job as a youth pastor and I was really looking forward to that. In my head, that hope was so great that it was like, man, once I get that, that will fulfill all my desires. Everything will be great. And you know what? I got that and I even made like a little bit of money. But soon though, I realized the difficulties and the stress that come with this like new adult working life and having to support all my needs and the things that come with that, right? And realized that long hope and anticipation, while it was a good thing and it was a rewarding thing, it did not meet all of the satisfaction that I thought it would. And maybe you can think about situations like that. And maybe you can think about how you're in the midst of something right now that you're longing and hoping for and you're looking forward to, and it's a good thing. But maybe you catch times where you notice that it's like all of your hope is in this thing or this person or this situation going the way we desire. And we could each take turns just all day long listing all of the situations where we thought something would fulfill us, but after a while, it still left us longing and desiring hope. You know, one of the things that I've grown to love, or types of things, I guess, that I've grown to love, like maybe over the last decade or so, is like things that last, right? Is like nicer things, but less of them. Okay? And so I get made fun of by my wife sometimes for these things, like obsessing over a pair of leather boots, right? Or over a stupid expensive fountain pen or silly things like this, right? But appreciating like that a nice something made of leather, it gets better in it with time and it lasts forever in these things. And as I thought about that, just thinking about the reality that even the very best things made of man will not last forever. They will meet their end. But that the very good news that we have today is that hope arrives through Jesus, and this hope endures. It not endures of making it to a finish line, but it endures for eternity. It will literally never end. Let's read together. Romans 8, beginning in verse 12. Paul is writing this long letter to the Romans, and he begins here in verse 12 with these words. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. As I said, it's rich. There is a lot there. It is a beautiful section of God's scripture here. But as we said a moment ago, the Christian's hope endures forever. And this morning I want us to look together at three amazing aspects of the hope that Jesus brings to sinners. The first one that I want us to see today is that Christians, speaking to you, that we are made sons and daughters of the King. That we are made sons and daughters. In verses 12 through 17, it talks about this, the adoption that we receive. In verses 14 and 15, it says it this, for all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. Let's just pause right there. If you're led by God's Spirit, capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so if God's Spirit is within you, you are God's sons. Meaning, if you have been saved, you are His. He has adopted you as son and daughter into His family. But it continues it says, for you did not receive the spirit, lowercase spirit here, not the Holy Spirit, the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the capital S spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. To live by the flesh brings death, but God brings life by His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And He does this by adopting us as sons and daughters. And this is in no way a small thing. It's in no way an easy, cheap, inexpensive thing for God to do. Even in our society today, we can think of adoption, and adoption is hard. Okay? Sarah and I know this, like we've tried, like we've spent a lot of money and spent years pursuing adoption, and it didn't happen. And that's our heart, that's our prayer, but it's difficult. And as we think about it in God's terms here, the adoption that is secured for us is the most costly thing imaginable. That God sent Jesus, the eternal Son, who's existed for all eternity with God in heaven, that He sent Him here, not to live as a king, but to live life in the flesh and be tempted and to be beaten and killed so that we can have life, so that we can be adopted as sons and daughters. It's very costly. It's very difficult. But it is so sweet. Look at verse 17. It says, and if children also heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. It's not just children. It's not like children, but not real children. It's children with full inheritance. It is complete adoption as sons and daughters, with the inheritance to be co-heirs with Christ. Not second class, but to receive the very best. And it is a permanent action. And in the first century times, like when this is being written, and Jesus walked the earth, and the apostles are spreading the news, and the early church is exploding, and these letters are being written. In this first century time, the reason for adoption was to have an heir. Was usually the reason. Someone who, without like a son, without someone to receive their inheritance, would adopt someone. And it would might even be an older, like basically already an adult, that they would adopt so that they had someone to receive their inheritance. And so as Paul is writing this and is using the word adoption, it carries a very strong connection here to receiving the inheritance. And as I said a moment ago, this is permanent. There is no undoing this or removing what God has done here. Which leads us to this reality here is that for the Christian, for the one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, our hope endures because we've been adopted by God. We've been adopted. We've been made part of His family. We've been promised the full inheritance. And as we think about a hope that endures, it begins there. There is no hope, there is no true lasting hope in this world apart from knowing Jesus as Lord, apart from receiving this gift of adoption as sons and daughters. It starts there. We see another aspect, though, of this hope that endures. And it is this, and I titled it this way, is that our groans are turned to glory. Looking at this kind of verses 18 through 27 here, the middle part of what we read, we see this. We see it talks about the groaning and labor pains and all of these things here. And it talks about the creation eagerly waiting with anticipation. And we see this angst, this tension, right, of groaning and living in this world and desiring for something that is coming, okay? Look specifically at verse 22 with me. It says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now." All right, so I am not a woman. I've never experienced labor pains, but I hear they're not that bad, right? Yeah, that's I hear it's just kind of like a stub in your toe, okay? All right, no, okay, before I receive any backlash, I know this is terrible pain, right? I was with Sarah during it, so I think that counts, that I know what it's like. No, this is bad, right? There's a reason he uses these words. This is strong pain. And when we think about labor pains, though, but there's an anticipation that goes with it, right? A mother in labor is doing this, not for no reason at all, not just for the fun of it, but because there's a child that she is eagerly desiring and longing to hold in her arms. And so here it says that we've been groaning together with labor pains until now. We've been longing for this Messiah, been longing for the one who is to come, for the Christ who was promised. Verse 23 says, "Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." It says we have the Spirit as the first fruits. The Holy Spirit is the first blessing we receive as those who have trusted in Christ as Lord, have placed faith in Him and received His grace. He gives us His Spirit. That's the first fruit of our salvation. But we have not, while we are living on this earth, we have not experienced the completeness of what is given to us in our adoption. We have not received the full inheritance yet that waits for us. And specifically here, it points to that. It says, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We know that in the last days, we will receive a resurrection body. We will be made new, and that we will spend all of eternity in the presence of God in heaven. That is to come. That is how our hope endures. But in the midst of this, in this middle section here, right, which is where we live today, if you've trusted in Christ as Lord, you live here. If you have not, then the challenge of all of everything I'll say today to you is to come before Jesus and recognize your sin and to call on Him to save you, to trust in Him, to receive that adoption. But if you've done that, we today are in this groaning. We're in this middle station. We're in this part where we received His salvation, but we're still here on earth. We're still in a fallen place. We still deal with pain and heartache and suffering and loss. And here's the words for us. Here's the words of hope that we have. Look at verse 24. It says, "Now in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." We have hope, but we don't see. We don't see everything God is doing. We don't see every instance of how God is going to work things out for His glory. We don't understand all these things. We don't know the reasons behind whatever we are going to experience today or tomorrow or what happened yesterday. And it says it wouldn't be hope if we did. It says if we could see everything, if we knew everything, if we could just see everything that's going to happen, then hope doesn't exist. But when we do not see, we have hope, and we eagerly wait with patience. And some of us could just be like, man, like, do we have to really add that last word? Do we really have to add the patience part? Why can't we eagerly wait and then 5 seconds later everything happens, right? Why do we have to wait so long? Why do we have to be patient? Why do we have to endure the stuff that is just so hard? Once again, there is this really good news to come here, all right? We're living in this life that is already, but not yet, okay? We've received the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, but the world is still broken. We've not yet received the inheritance in its completion, its fullness. This world is really hard, but God knows. He's not naive to the realities of our lives. And he has a word for that, verse 26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. I love this part, that he intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, it's not just that you don't know the words to pray, it's that you can't even get any words out. That you have inexpressible groanings. And maybe you've felt that. Maybe you've been in that moment where it is hard to pray because you don't even have any words to express it. God has given you his Spirit, and it says his Spirit will intercede for you. His Spirit will take the inexpressible groanings, the things in your heart that you can't even put a word to, and take those to the Father. What an incredible gift that is. What an incredible reality it is that even though we live in this hard, painful, sinful world, even though we deal with the things of this life that we do not understand, that in the midst of that condition, the Spirit knows. The Spirit understands. Even if we don't have. Maybe you've not yet experienced that, but know that you will. Know that you will find yourself feeling unable to pray. Come before him, call on the Spirit, and sit in silence. Just sit with that. He can handle it. His goodness is made known in it. Is in that we see this truth. That for the Christian, redeemed by the blood of Christ, our hope endures because our groans will be turned to glory. You did catch that last part of verse 7, 27. Says he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The will of God is to bring glory to himself, is to make his name known. And as we're going to see in a moment, we see how this all comes together. And our hope is all the more strong in this fact, in the third thing here. And that is that we can see the future. We can see the future. Now, no, we don't have a crystal ball. No, we do not have a roadmap. No, we do not see a timeline of every day that we're going to live and what is going to happen. We don't know all the events. We don't know all the little details. We don't know how everything's going to work out in the small things. But in the biggest scope of everything, we know exactly what will happen. Look with me, verse 28. It says this, says, we know that all things work together for those for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, we're going to continue reading in just a second. But what we know right here is that all things work together for good. Now, if we just take that verse by itself and we don't consider the context and what Paul is communicating here, we can misinterpret that in a lot of bad ways. But here's one thing that's so important for us to understand as we consider these verses right here. Think with me about someone that is very trustworthy in your life. Think about what it is that makes it easy to trust that person's word. Well, it's probably something along the lines of you know their character, and you know that they strive to keep their word. But even the very best human, the most honest person you know, will still let you down at times, right? But what we know of God is that God has never failed to keep his word. He will never let you down. And so when we read words like that, where it says we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, we understand that this is not we don't want to give in to the temptation here to apply this verse to each individual present trouble that we have and think that this means that each situation is going to work out to the way that makes me the happiest today. And we've all heard that misapplied in so many ways, right? It can go both ways, right? When we give in to that. It can be, hey man, a parking spot opened up in December on a busy shopping Saturday, and we got a parking spot in the front row. God must be with me today, right? I overslept and I still got to work or school on time, so God must be good, right? Or it can go the other way. It can be, hey, I stubbed my toe and it hurts real bad, so God must not be good. That's not the gospel. That's not what this verse says. If we believe that type of thing about God, we will end up doubting the goodness of God every time that something goes differently than what we think it should. But what we find here is a God who is very good, who is very faithful to keep his word, who is very trustworthy, because for all of creation, he has kept his word. He is faithful to what he will do. And so, because of that, when he tells us what is to come, we know that it is true. And so, here he explains this, and he tells us very much about all of the thought, all of the care that has went into our eternal state. He tells us that he foreknew us, meaning that he chose to show his grace to you. That this was not haphazard, but that this was God's specific will. Look at the verse here in verse 29. It says, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That God determined that you would come to Christ. That God called you. Okay, it says in verse 28, it says those who are called according to his purpose. And then in verse 30, it says, and those he predestined, he also called. Called that God through his Spirit gave you the ability to have faith. Guys, none of this is about us. It is all about him. It is all about what he has done and about his goodness that he has shown to us. And as we understand that and as we see this all throughout Scripture, that God has chosen and God has saved and God has called us. And as we look in verse 30, it says he is called, and those he called, he is also justified. Our justification is our legal standing being made right before God. It is the penalty of our sins being wiped away because of the cross of Christ and not held against us. This series of actions we see here are so good, okay? And up to now, we're seeing all these things that have happened. There's something really interesting here, though. As Paul finishes verse 30, he says, "And those he justified, he also glorified." He writes this in the past tense, but we are living on earth. We have not received glorification yet. This happens in eternity. We haven't received this yet. But as Paul's writing this, he's writing of a God that is trustworthy. He's writing it because it has been done. Even though we haven't received the wholeness of this inheritance yet, because we're still living here on earth, it is settled. It is done. It is the final aspect of our salvation. It will be glorified. And even though it's in the future, Paul's words here make it clear that it will come to pass. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." He has started it, and he will finish it. The future for a Christian is not some mystical thing that we try to discern what it looks like. It is eternity with God forever. It is his glory. It is so good. It is a hope that endures. It is a hope that is bigger than today. Because today might not be very fun. But we have hope. We have hope because we are adopted as sons and daughters. We have hope because our groans are turned to glory. And because even in the midst of those groans and desires and the inexpressible aspects of it, the Spirit is with us. And we have hope that endures because we see the future. We know what is to come. We know that God keeps his word. And today, as we respond to that, as we draw near to the end of our gathering today, I really hope and pray that these words are great encouragement to you today. That the reality of a hope that endures, of a hope that is bigger than any circumstance of this world. Yeah, I hope that that truth sits with you and overflows in you. I hope that that truth continually brings you back to Christ, draws you deeper into his word, draws you deeper into prayer, into the fellowship with the local church, into sharing the gospel, because we have hope. This morning as we respond, if there's any way I can talk or pray with you, know that you're always free to grab me and talk about that. This morning we also are partaking in the Lord's Supper. And as we take in the Lord's Supper, we know that that is a act of worship that is focused on Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. That the bread and the juice that we take are symbolic of Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was shed on our behalf. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we think about the Lord's Supper, we see that this is one of the ordinances that we are given as the church. We see two of these. We see baptism, following the Lord in obedience of baptism, and we see the Lord's Supper. And as we take this together, as it is open, it's on the table at the back, as we sing, as we pray, you're welcome to take that if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus. And if you've followed him in believer's baptism. If you have any, as we said earlier, any questions about any of the next steps we talk about coming to faith in Christ, about following him in baptism, about church membership, about serving in the church, know that we are always here to talk about those things. We want to help you to walk forward in those things. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Lord, you are good and you are faithful. Lord, I thank you for a hope that endures. What a tremendous blessing that is. Lord, we thank you for our adoption as sons and daughters of the King. Lord, I pray for anyone who has not received that adoption because they have not trusted in you as their Lord. Lord, draw them to salvation. Draw them to faith in you. Lord, we thank you that even in our groanings, Lord, you are working it for your glory. Lord, when we're in those moments, draw us close to you. Intercede on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that we know how it all turns out. That we know that you work it together for your good, for your glory, which is our good. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your hope. Thank you for sending Jesus. Be honored in our worship today.